Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, to declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
To John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You were childhood friends with Aaron. You and him were in Awanas together. You were in Team Kid together. You guys memorized the Bible verses. You played all of the children's games. You were in the musical programs. And when it came time to be in the youth group, you and him went to all of the youth camps, the disciple nows, the mission trips, the retreats. He was a leader in your youth group. And then he went off to college, and he got involved in a campus ministry. He began to disciple other young men. And you looked at your friend Aaron and thought, man, that is a guy that's going to walk with the Lord. And you moved and he moved and you haven't really gotten much contact with him. And now both of you are in your late 20s. And you begin to reconnect by looking at some of his posts on Facebook. And you realize that now he no longer goes to church and he's actually involved in a gay lifestyle. And it comes time for you to reconnect with Aaron. And so you decide to have coffee together to catch up on old times. And you talk about the youth group days, and you talk about all of the memories you had in church, and you're not quite sure how to broach the subject. And then you decide to go ahead and go for it. And you ask Aaron the question, Aaron, I notice on Facebook and other places that you have a gay lifestyle and an alternative lifestyle, and can you just tell me what's going on in your life? And he, without any hesitation, looks you straight in the eye with all sincerity and says, listen, I've never stopped loving Jesus. I love Jesus. As a matter of fact, I am closer to Jesus now than I ever have been because Jesus has showed me what it means to truly be myself and to be happy. And you stop and you think about, how am I going to process the next question? You ask him the next question. Well, what do you think Jesus thinks about your lifestyle? Does it glorify him? Is it obedient to his word? And he looks at you and says, you know, I love Jesus. I still read my Bible. But you know, the most important thing for me is to be happy. And I've found happiness that I've never found before. God knows my heart. Jesus knows that this is his plan for me. And so I'm never going to stop loving Jesus. I'm never going to stop reading the Bible. But this is how I'm going to live my life. Now, how would you respond to Aaron if he was your friend? And maybe you've even had these conversations before with somebody that you love. How do you speak the truth in love to a person who claims to love Jesus, but then walks in disobedience to the clear commandments of his word? Is there such a thing as a genuine, authentic believer in Christ who lives in consistent disobedience to the clear commands of Scripture? Now, this is a difficult issue because we all have people in our lives that struggle with sin. We personally struggle with sin. None of us here is perfect. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But we know people like this who claim to love Jesus, to know Jesus, to honor Jesus, but yet you look at their lifestyle and you begin to ask, do they truly love Christ by the way that they are living? And as difficult as these situations are, we must look to the actual words of Jesus himself. What does Jesus himself have to say about this issue? Now, we are in John chapter 14. And if you remember from last week, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you're going to do greater works than I'm going to do. because I'm going to the Father. And it freaked them out. What do you mean you're going to the Father? We're going to do greater works. It's the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And we looked at the greater works were the conversion of lost people through the power of the gospel. And we prayed for that. We want to see God do the greater works in our time, in our day, in our community, in our world, where people are coming to faith in Christ, the power of the gospel. And now Jesus begins to unfold the role of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 give some of the most comprehensive teaching on the role of the Holy Spirit in all the Bible, right from the words of Jesus. So we're going to spend some time on that after Easter. We're going to spend a lot of time on who is the person of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus spends a lot of time on that. But before he does that, it's very interesting, verse 15. So let's pick up in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, all throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus expressing his love for the disciples. He's washed their feet. He's done miracle after miracle. This is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus addresses their love for him. And notice it's a conditional statement. If you love me, if you truly love me, then you will obey my commandments. Now, when I began to study this passage of Scripture, I was puzzled. Because I thought to myself, this verse doesn't make sense right here. Now, I agree with what it says, but why is it right here? Because what has Jesus just said? You're going to do greater works because I'm going to the Father. And then in verse 16, he says, and. Now, notice how verse 16 starts. How does verse 16 start in your Bible? It starts with the word and. Do you start sentences with the word and? Not if you're a good English teacher. And is a coordinating conjunction. It ties two thoughts together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So sandwiched in between this verse about the greater works, and then this other verse about the role of the Holy Spirit, sandwiched right in between there in verse 15, you've got this statement by Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, at first glance, you look at that and you think, now wait a minute, this doesn't fit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the greater works. He's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. I get the Holy Spirit thing, but why sandwich right in the middle of that? Does he talk about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? How does it all fit together? So I began to ask questions of this passage. What's going on here? Well, remember last week, the miracle of conversion we talked about? The greater works is God opening the blind eyes of sinners, God replacing hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, God making people alive through his power. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work of causing people to be born again. Jesus has already addressed this. So I want you to turn back with me, way back to John chapter 3, where Jesus was addressing Nicodemus. Now we looked at this probably about a year, I don't know how long ago it was. But we've already seen this. And Jesus talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in your life to make you become a Christian? Right here, Jesus answers the question. John 3, starting in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, i.e. the Holy Spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit causes you to be born again. So there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a born-again Christian. There's no such thing. If somebody says they're a born-again Christian, it's a redundancy. You cannot be a Christian unless you're born again. The Holy Spirit has to cause you to have new life, new affections. You have to become a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in your heart. He lives in you. He gives you a new life. You're born again. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." The Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus begins to teach here back in John chapter 14 about the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to live in you. He's going to be with you forever. But before the Holy Spirit does that, to come live inside you and empower you, he's got to cause you to be born again. He's got to make you into a new creation. He's got to blow like the wind into your life and raise you to new life. Paul addresses this in Titus. Titus 3, 4 through 6. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." How? "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You were saved by this internal washing, this regeneration, this being made alive, this being born again by the Holy Spirit. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to wash us internally, to make us come alive, to give us new life. Okay, so in this passage of Scripture about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit, right in the middle of all this, you've got this one statement by Jesus that just sticks out at you. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." How does that statement relate to the role of the Holy Spirit? How does it all relate? Because it's got to relate to the Holy Spirit because it's right in the context. Here's what I think Jesus' point is. Here's the main point of, I think, what Jesus is saying here. You prove that you are a genuine believer by loving Jesus through your obedience to Jesus. You prove that you are a genuine believer. And we're going to unpack that this morning. What does it mean to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Well, to be a genuine believer means you love Jesus. Okay, how do you love Jesus? By obeying his commandments. Notice the if-then statement Jesus uses in verse 15. If you love me, if you truly love me, then you'll do something. You will keep my commandments. Now, what kind of love is Jesus talking about? Is it a mushy, kind of sentimental type syrupy love? You may say with your mouth all day long that you love Jesus. You may sing with your hands raised in a worship service that you love Jesus. You may have the greatest intentions to worship Jesus and love Jesus, but Jesus gives you one proof, one evidence. He says, there is one demonstrable proof to show that you truly love me, and it's very, very simple. You keep my commandments. You obey. The greatest proof that you are truly born again, the greatest truth that you've truly been made alive, the greatest truth that you're truly a genuine, born-again, authentic believer in Jesus Christ, that you have a new heart, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, the greatest proof, the greatest demonstration, the greatest evidence is that you will keep his commandments. This is very important because it shows up five times here. It must be very, very important to Jesus because look at verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Okay, there it is again. How do you love Jesus? You keep his commandments. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Same thought process there. He will keep my word, my commandments. Okay, verse 24, it's in the negative. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Whoever does not love me." Okay, four times here, just in John 14. Three positive, one negative. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep my word. Okay, go over to chapter 15, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There we have it again. This is the fifth time. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's no ambiguity. It's not for lack of repetition. You've got it five or six times here in two chapters from the words of Jesus. Very, very clear. Proof that you love him, proof that you are a disciple of him, proof that you truly are a Christian is that you keep his word, you keep his commandments, you obey. Now notice what Jesus says there in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. My commandments. It's interesting because back in the Old Testament, Moses could never say my commandments. Jeremiah could never say my commandments. Isaiah could never. There was always keep the Lord's commandments. What can Jesus say? Keep my commandments. Why can he say that? Because he's God in the flesh. He's the Lord. They are his commandments. He's been endowed with all sovereign authority to be able to tell us to keep his commandments because they're his. This is nothing new. Jesus is not teaching anything new that the Israelite people had not already seen, especially back in the book of Deuteronomy. So back in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses is addressing the children of Israel, he addresses this same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There's the love part. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you see it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You want to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind? Obey my commandments. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with what? Those who love him and keep his commandments. You see them together right there. Those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So in the very beginning of the Bible, Jesus is not teaching us anything new. It's very simple. If you love Jesus, you will prove it out by obedience to Jesus. You'll keep his word. You'll keep his commandments. Have you ever thought about the Great Commission for a moment? The Great Commission. We should all know the Great Commission. It's what we're called to do as a church. It's what we're called to be as a people. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Stop right there. Who's giving the Great Commission? Jesus. Because he has all authority. What is Jesus as the authoritative Lord telling us to go do? Well, he's telling us to make disciples, okay? So all authority from Jesus. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gives three ways we make disciples. Number one, as we go. As we're going, in the natural ebb and flow of your life, as you are going, you make disciples, which means that as you're going and living life, you're praying for people, you're ministering to people, you're sharing with people, maybe you're using that intersect card we gave out last week, you're praying for people, you're going to give a Bible to somebody this week. In the normal everyday flow of your life, you are sharing the gospel. That's how you make disciples. Number two, he says you make disciples by baptizing. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. Beautiful six baptisms. We're going to be having a few more in the next coming weeks. Baptism. But notice the third way Jesus says we make disciples. Teaching them. Is that all we do, teaching them? What does your Bible say? Teaching them to observe, or teaching them to obey what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So in the Great Commission itself, implicit in the Great Commission itself is the mandate to teach people to obey his commandments. So it brings up a question. What are the commandments of Jesus? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Is it the Ten Commandments? Well, yes. Is it the information in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes. But is that all there is? I think we can say safely that when Jesus says my commandments, he's talking about the totality of his word, the totality of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the word of the Lord, the entirety of it. So, in reality, there is no such thing as an authentic believer in Jesus Christ who does not want to obey the Bible. There's a dangerous teaching that's crept into evangelical circles, and it basically goes like this. You can accept Jesus as your Savior. Just ask him into your heart to be your Savior. Get your get out of hell free card. Get your fire insurance. Ask Jesus to into your heart to save you. But don't worry about the whole lordship thing. Later on down the road, when you understand things more fully, then you can make him Lord. You can't do that. Number one, you don't make Jesus Lord. Do you make Jesus Lord? No, he already is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. You cannot take Jesus as your Savior without taking him as your Lord. In other words, you cannot take him to save you from your sins and then not want to submit to him as the Lord of your life. And Jesus won't let you do that, because notice what he says right here. What are the words of Jesus right out of his own mouth? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not, if you love me, someday when you get around to it and you understand the full implications of it, then you can make me Lord and then you can keep my commandments. What does he say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, it's very interesting that John, the gospel writer, learned a lot from Jesus, and he wrote the epistle of John, the letter called 1 John. So what I want us to do for a moment is to jump out of the gospel of John and jump into the letter of John, okay? So turn to 1 John. I know it gets confusing. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and there's the gospel of John. Just look in your index if you don't know. It's on page 1301 in my Bible. So, 1 John. 1 John's a very important book to go through, because the whole book of 1 John is asking the question, what are evidences that you're truly born again? What are evidences that you're truly saved? What proof is there that you are walking with Christ? And so, John tells us from the mouth of Jesus on 6 occasions, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We looked at just 3 verses in Deuteronomy where Moses said the same thing. We're going to look at 1 John and we're going to see it again. This is almost like a broken record in the Bible. This is not rocket science. This is not something that's hard to figure out. This is not some Bible code that's a mystery. This is very clear, plain teaching of the text. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, that word walk is in the present tense. If you claim with your mouth that you have a relationship with God, if you say you love him, if you say you have fellowship with him, but you continually, habitually, as a lifestyle, walk in darkness, you're a liar. You're deceiving yourselves. You're not truly in the light. Now, walking in obedience is the same as keeping his commandments. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. See it again? Whoever says, quote, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see it again? If you say, I know him, I have fellowship with him, I love him, I've got a relationship with him, I'm a Christian, we say it, but we do not keep his commandments, we're a liar. If we walk in darkness, we're a liar. Living proof is that you keep his commandments. The proof is in the pudding. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. You're going to see it again. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Everyone who makes a practice, that's the key, makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, do not let anyone deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. You make a practice. If you live in habitual, unrepentant practice, lifestyle, ongoing patterns of disobedience in your life as a lifestyle, John, Jesus, Moses, the entirety of the Bible would say, you better ask the question, do you truly love him? It's not a matter of what you say. It's a matter of what you are doing in keeping his commandments. Now, let's make this real practical this morning. It's unambiguous. It's very clear. Let me just suggest to you four ways that you can keep Jesus' commands. Four ways to do this. We know we're supposed to do it because it's been repeated over and over again. If you love him, you will keep his commands. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's number one. First of all, you must obey Jesus unreservedly. Now, what do I mean by unreservedly? I mean without reservation, without hesitation. You obey Jesus simply because he's the Lord and he's told you what to do. It's a matter of lordship. You are going to, without hesitation, without reservation, without thinking twice about it, you are going to obey Jesus simply because the commands come from him. They are his commandments. He is the Lord. He's the one that is telling us how we are to live. You're simply obeying him without hesitation because he's the Lord. That's number one. Number two, secondly, you must obey Jesus comprehensively, which means that you can't pick and choose which parts of the Bible you want to obey. You ever go to Golden Corral or some type of buffet and you walk up to the buffet? All the food's there, right? I don't like catfish, I'm going to take the ribs. I don't particularly like cream of corn, I'm going to take the Brussels sprouts. I don't really like Brussels sprouts, I'll take the broccoli. I don't want the rolls, I'm going to take... So basically, you pile up on your plate what you want. When you get to the end of the line, you've created your meal. You've picked and choose what you want. You're the master of what you're going to eat. Same thing in a potluck. You walk by, I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that. So you're picking and choosing what you want, you got the plate. You cannot do that with the Bible. You can't treat the Bible like Golden Corral. I like that, I don't like that, I like that, I don't like that, because you're in an authority over the Bible. You've got to obey the Bible in its entirety. Whether you like it or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether it's popular or not, even if it means you suffer for it. So you obey Jesus unreservedly. You do it without question because he's the Lord. And you do it comprehensively in the totality of all that he teaches. But here's the third one. You must obey Jesus joyfully. Obedience should never be a drudgery or something that you have to do. Do you know why? You've been born again. Guess who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you. He has totally changed your mind. He's changed your life. He's changed your affections. He's changed your desires. He's come and totally renovated you from the inside out. And so now you have new desires. You want to obey Jesus. Now you're in 1 John. Let's go to one other place. Hopefully your Bibles are still open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, 2 through 3. We're going to see it again. Okay, one more time. Just for the sake of, you know, beating it over your head, okay? No, I'm just joking, but it's all over the place. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Look familiar? And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. That means difficult, overbearing, demanding, hard to keep. You know, Jesus used this word to describe the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were putting all these legalistic rules upon the people of Israel, and they themselves weren't able to keep them. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 23, 1 through 4. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." The commands of Christ for the believer are not restricting. They're not burdensome. They're not difficult. They're not a drudgery. They're not a duty. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to give you the joy to want to obey them. Paul tells us very, very clearly in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. You see both of these things side by side. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed," there's obey, "so now, not also in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, verse 12. Obey. Work, not work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. Pursue holiness. Obey. Keep the commandments. You've got the responsibility to obey, to keep his commandments. You must do that. But we've got verse 13. "For," or because, here's how you can do that. "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What is God, the Holy Spirit, doing in you? He's given you two things. He's given you the want to and the can do. He's given you the desire to want to obey, the will to obey, and he's given you the power to obey. So if you're a genuine, authentic Christian, you should never say, "I don't want to obey Jesus and I can't obey Jesus." It's not in your vocabulary, because through the power of the Holy Spirit, you want to obey Jesus because he works in you to want to do that. And you can obey Jesus because he gives you the power to be able to do that. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Obey Jesus unreservedly. Obey Jesus comprehensively. Obey Jesus joyfully. And number four, you must obey Jesus consistently. Consistently. Notice what Jesus says back in John. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's what we call a linear future in the original language, which means that the keeping of his commandments never stops. It's an ongoing keeping of the commandments into the future, never stopping. It's a consistent obedience. It's a lifelong obedience. It's obeying him through the totality of your life. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, "Now, wait a minute. Are you talking about perfection, Pastor Sean? Because this makes it sound like I'm never going to sin. This makes it sound like you're asking me to be 100% perfect 100% of the time, and that your whole life you can never sin." That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about consistency, not 100% obedience all the time. Nobody's ever going to do that. As a matter of fact, John addresses that in 1 John. You should still be in 1 John. Turn back to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us." Okay, if you sin, you confess that sin. And what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, to cleanse you of that sin. So this passage of Scripture acknowledges that we're going to sin. But is that an excuse for you to sin? "I'm just going to sin because I'm a sinner and that's what I do. So I really love to sin, and God really loves to forgive, so let's just keep this relationship going. What does John say in chapter 2, verse 1? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John's saying, if you sin, there's a Savior that's died for you. He's your advocate. He's died on the cross. You can go to him. You can ask forgiveness. But I'm not writing this to you so that you would go sin. Go sin your little heart out because Jesus really loves to forgive you. You know, our motivation to keep on obeying is in the cross and what Christ has done for us. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's beautiful news. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't wait for us to get 100% perfect. And there's nothing we can do to somehow earn that salvation. Christ died for us in our sinful state. But once he's died for us, once he's saved us, once we've been born again, once we've been saved by grace, is that an excuse for us to continue to sin? Paul says, by no means. Romans 6, 1 through 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's a really strong way of saying you can't do it. Absolutely not. So here's the penetrating question for us this morning. Do you love Jesus? And before you answer that question, the answer comes in, yes, I love Jesus. The proof is in, are you obedient to his commandments? In a consistent lifestyle of obedience. You love Jesus unreservedly. You love Jesus comprehensively. You obey him joyfully. And you obey him consistently. Hopefully this never happens to you, but let's say somebody were to take a secret videotape on their smartphone of your life this week, and they were to track every move that you made on the smartphone or on the video camera. Every decision you made, every word you said, the places you went, everything you did. And at the end of that week, they played it back. And then on Sunday morning, you go up to them and say, hey, I love Jesus. Will the evidence on the tape, the evidence on the recording, match what's coming out of your mouth? It's not what we say, but it's in our consistent obedience. So how do you prove you're a genuine believer? How do you prove that you're truly born again? How do you prove that you love Jesus? Jesus is very clear. You'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. He gives you the power and the grace and the desire to keep those commandments unreservedly, without hesitation. Comprehensively, you can't pick and choose which parts you're going to obey. Joyfully, you do it because you want to. And then consistently, it's part and parcel of your entire life. So let me ask you to bow your heads this morning and to evaluate your love for Jesus. Not what you say, not what you sing, not what you think, but in your obedience to Christ. And the Bible says to examine yourselves to see if you are in a manner ready to take the cup and the bread. Now, what this does not mean is that you somehow have to be perfect. This doesn't mean that you don't have sin that you need to confess. What it does mean is that there is hope in the gospel that right now, at this very moment, if you confess your sins and you cry out to the Lord and ask him to forgive you and you confess and you come clean with the Lord, he promises to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you right now. So you don't try to get yourself worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper. You take it with joy because what he's already done in your heart to cleanse you. And we take it with joy and we take it with gratitude because of his work on the cross, not anything that we've done. So would you just spend a few moments this morning, if you need to confess sin, if you need to cry out to Jesus, however you want to engage him to get your heart ready to take the Lord's Supper, spend just a few moments before we partake of communion this morning.